1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're right in the middle of this chapter, right in the middle of a sermon series on 1 Corinthians as we've been walking through this letter that Paul wrote in about 55 AD to a church that he planted in about 50 AD. And we've been seeing a lot of different topics because this church had a lot of different problems, and Paul had heard about those problems and was addressing those problems in this letter. And then they had written to him about some of the issues they were facing and some of the questions that they had. And so we're getting into this section now in chapter 7 that goes through the end of the book, that where Paul addresses some of the things that they brought up to him. And chapter 7 has been a very interesting chapter, maybe exciting, easy sermons to listen to. The passage that we're going to have today, if you would just read it on its own, it would seem like it has nothing to do with what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, which a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about marriage and sex, and then last week we talked about divorce, and then this week it seems like he changes subjects, but the more time that I spent in this text, I realized he's not changing subjects, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a few minutes. But it goes along the lines of marriage and or marriage situations that we're in, and today's topic has to do with contentment or discontentment in those situations and how we deal with that. So a lot of people struggle with discontentment just in general in life in various times and because of different reasons. And so whatever it is, we look at our lives and sometimes we think that, you know, I thought it was going to be better than this. I didn't think I'd end up here. I thought it'd be different. We can often look at the people around us and compare ourselves to them and think, man, I wish I had that, or I wish I was in their situation. And we can feel jealousy. We can struggle with envy. That can sometimes turn into bitterness and resentment as we maybe feel some bitterness toward people who have it better than we do, or bitterness toward people who we think are barriers in our lives, or bitterness toward God who we think, you know, and we ask, why didn't you make things different for me? And so this resentment and discontentment can be a struggle. A lot of people go through a midlife crisis. I think I've kind of gone through one. I don't know. I don't know if I'm done with it or not. But anyways, discontentment hits really hard. And yeah, I realized in saying that, my wife's wonderful. Like, I'm not trying to find a different wife. Sometimes you think that, or a different job or anything like that. I'm just digging myself into a hole. But here we go. Never mind. A lot of people go through midlife crisis. I never have. No, discontentment hits really hard. And so people try to make drastic changes. So they try to force things to happen to find contentment. They go maybe on a spending spree and make decisions that are very unwise, that they really know are unwise, but they just don't care anymore. And so they spend a bunch of money. They need something fresh and something new to live for. They change their patterns of behavior, do something that's more exciting, maybe live on the wild side. Some people quit their jobs. Some people try a different career path. Some quit their marriages and try to find excitement with someone else. So sometimes discontentment, I do want to recognize that discontentment can be a good thing in some situations because it can lead to motivation, good motivation and good ambition in our lives, and we end up making good decisions and good changes. That's not the kind of discontentment that I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the kind that can lead to a lot of maybe rash and foolish decisions. And it's not just a midlife struggle that people go through. I think you can probably struggle with discontentment at any point in your life and end up making impulsive decisions that are unwise. Our circumstances can just leave us wanting, and we can feel this underlying agitation that makes us discontent. And as I studied the passage this morning, I think that's what was going on in Corinth. As I got to this section, I I realize I think this is kind of the main point of the whole chapter now that I look at it in more fullness. I think the people in Corinth were struggling with discontentment, especially when it came to their circumstances in marriage. So some of them were single, and we've talked, you know, we've seen how Paul has addressed them. Some of them were married, some were widowed, some were divorced, and in every situation, it seems like the people were struggling to be content, and they wanted things to be different. And so they asked Paul some questions about changing their situations, and we've seen his responses in the past couple of weeks. So as I've studied this passage, now I look back at what I've preached on and what Paul has written, and I can see that for those who were thinking first in the beginning of the chapter that they should pursue a life of celibacy, Paul said, you know, that's probably not a good idea because you live in a hyper-sexualized culture, probably not a great idea. To the unmarried and widows, he said, stay as you are. For those who were struggling in marriage and wanting a divorce, who we looked at last week, he said, don't do it, even if they were married to an unbeliever. And for those whose spouse wasn't a believer and wanted out of the marriage, and they didn't want out of the marriage, the believing spouse, Paul said, let it be. And so in each of these cases, Paul seems to be countering their discontentment in their situation and their desire to change, kind of take matters into their own hands and change their situations. And he gives this general response of don't force things to change just because you're struggling with your situation regarding marriage. Don't flee, don't run away from your situation and circumstances. Why would Paul do that? Like, why would he counter their discontentment with basically saying, yeah, don't jump into that, don't go there? Why would he do that? Did he want them to struggle? Didn't he want them to be happy? Didn't he want them to find greater fulfillment and contentment in life? I actually think he did. I think he wanted them to be happy. He wanted them to be content. But I also think he wanted them to find it in a different way. I think he knew that if they tried to find happiness and contentment by escaping whatever situation they were in, that he knew that's not going to work. You've got to find contentment a different way. We've all heard the saying that the grass is always greener on the other side, and that saying is true even after you've jumped the fence and gotten to the other side. And now you're looking back maybe at where you came from. Once you're over there, the grass is still greener on the other side. And so rather than seeking to find contentment by changing their situations, he wanted them to find it someplace else, and that's what I think our passage is about this morning. Where are you trying to find contentment in this life? So it could be in marriage or a marriage situation, like is kind of the context of this chapter, but it might be something else. It might be work, it might be hobby, it might be a number of different things. Where are you trying to find contentment? Is it by changing your circumstances and running from one thing to the next to try to find contentment in those things? Well, Paul has a very different approach that I fully believe will be more successful. So when I first read this passage, like I said before, it seems kind of out of place because it seems like Paul's switching subjects. But I realized that he's still talking about marriage and different marriage situations, but what he's doing here is he's bringing up some other examples to make his main point, and that main point is in the first verse that we're going to read, so we don't have to wait for it. He's going to give us main point. Here we go, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So to people who are struggling with these various different marriage situations, this is what Paul has to say. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Now, in the English Standard Version, which is the version I preach from, there's a subheading and a new paragraph, and it looks like this is a totally different section, but I don't think it is. Like, that stuff wasn't in the original manuscripts. This came right after what he was saying before about different marriage situations, and he goes right into this. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So in other words, based on the preceding context, Paul is saying, if God has called you to get married, get married. Don't try to be celibate. Get married. If he's called you to be single, remain single. If you're married, stay married. Even if your spouse is an unbeliever. And if your spouse isn't a believer and wants out of the marriage, you should let them go. Lead the life the Lord has assigned to you and to which God has called you. In other words, be faithful in your present situation. Now, I don't think he's saying that your circumstances are never going to change and you should never want anything different or better than the circumstances you're in. I don't think he's saying that. I do think he's saying, look in a different direction to find contentment. So you're discontent in your marriage situation. You want things to change. Don't go there. Don't try to force anything to happen, but instead look for contentment somewhere else. Because if you don't find contentment there, then you're never going to be content in your marriage situation. I think that's what he's getting at here. He turns their attention to God, and he turns their attention to God's role in their circumstances. So the things that they're struggling with in Corinth regarding their marriage situations that they were discontent with, Paul points out that they aren't just an accident. God assigns to each their current situation, even if those situations are less than ideal. And in those situations, he calls us to be faithful. Live for him. Don't seek your contentment in the happiness of your situation. Find your contentment in seeking the Lord and living for him. That's the secret of finding contentment. So the grass may look greener on the other side, and it might be for a while. But if you're chasing greener grass to find your contentment in life, you'll never find it. Stop chasing, and seek contentment in Jesus. So Paul wrote about this in the book of Philippians 2, and it's very familiar verses, at least one of them is. And to the church in Philippi, he told them about his own journey of finding contentment. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, I've got those up here. Paul said this, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that applies to any and every circumstance. You're not going to find contentment by changing your situation. I think this is what Paul is telling the Corinthians. You're not going to find contentment by changing your situation in marriage or trying to force something different to happen. You might find relief or happiness for a while, but it won't ever be enough until you find contentment in Jesus. And so, to the people in Corinth, Paul said, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. He points the attention back to God. Be faithful in your present situation. Wherever God has you, be faithful to him. Trust his sovereign goodness for you. Rather than focusing all your efforts on changing your situation. Focus on Him. He may change your circumstances at some point, and usually our circumstances do eventually change. But don't put your hope in that. Let God be God while you remain faithful. Don't take matters into your own hands and try to play God's role. All right? Again, I'm not saying this is not trying to discourage ambition and motivation that's good and making good decisions. I don't think Paul would say you should never seek a better, you know, a better life. But I do think what I've already said, I do think what he's saying is you've got to find contentment in one person, and then you will be content no matter what your circumstances that God brings you into, and then be faithful where you're at. It applies to singleness, as we've looked at 1 Corinthians 7. It applies to singleness, marriage, widowhood, and divorce. But it applies to other circumstances as well. And that's what Paul points out in the rest of this passage. And this is where, as you're reading through this, it seems like he's totally just switching subjects. But then you get to the end of this passage, and you get to verse, I think, 25, and he comes back to marriage, a different marriage situation. It's like, was he on just another rabbit trail? And it's like, no, I think he's giving these now as examples. Two more examples now to reinforce the point he's making in verse 17. And the first has to do with, I think we could summarize it as the ethnic heritage they were part of. It has to do with Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised, which isn't an issue for us anymore. But I think we can take a step back and broaden that to contentment in ethnic heritage. So here's what he says in verses 18 through 20. This is his example. Was anyone at the time of his call, and he's talking about when you were called to Jesus, so their time of conversion, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? So he's talking to those who were Jewish, who had entered into the covenant of circumcision. He says this, let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So you see that exact same point now in verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called, only now it's the different example. And so in Paul's day, as I'm thinking about kind of the context here, in Paul's day, people felt a lot of pressure from various groups, I think at that time within the church, to abandon their ethnic heritage to be more faithful to God, and specifically to abandon either a Jewish heritage or a Gentile or pagan heritage. And so if you were born into a Jewish family, there was pressure to forsake the traditions of Judaism, and it probably came from other Jewish converts who were saying, you need to get as far away from your Jewish and your traditions of Judaism when you become a Christian. You need to break free in order to follow Jesus more fully. So there's pressure there if you're a Jew to not be a Jew. Similarly, there was pressure from Gentile converts to divorce themselves from their pagan roots and show their devotion to Christ by becoming Jew. So some were feeling pressured to get out of that, and some were feeling pressured to get pushed into it. Whatever situation a person was in, there was pressure to change. And Paul says, basically, don't worry about those things. Like, don't worry about those things. They don't matter to God. He cares about your heart, is what I think Paul's getting at. He cares about your heart and your devotion to Him. If you're a Jew, be faithful to Christ as a Jew. You don't need to change. If you're a Gentile, be a faithful Gentile. Stay in your situation and find contentment in Christ, is what I think he's getting at. And so as we think about our lives today, I think we could apply this. None of us chose what family we'd be born into, all right? God did that for us. We didn't choose what ethnic heritage we'd be part of, and oftentimes we feel like we have to change, especially if we're different, I think, than the kind of your home church culture. If you feel different than that, you can feel pressure to change, and as if you have to change in order to be more faithful to Jesus. And so you feel pressure to imitate the behaviors and the appearances of people in the church that you're a part of. But the reality is that we're all different. Even in Amory, Wisconsin, like, we're all very different. Some of us are Scandinavians. Some of us are Italians. Some of us are African Americans, some Native Americans, some are from a Hispanic background. Some of us like to clap and raise our hands in worship. Elaine's not here, but I always think, like, Elaine is different than me, okay? I love it. Loves to clap, okay? Make some noise. Some of us like to sing in solemn stillness. Some of us like contemporary worship. Some of us like hymns. Some of us come from a Catholic background or a Lutheran background or a Pentecostal background. Some of us come from a Republican background. Some from a Democrat background. Some of us like to wear loud clothing and hairstyles. And I think of Rosemary. I think I can pick on Rosemary here. Others are quiet. Hey, we don't choose the family or the ethnic heritage that we're born into, and of course that family has a major influence on the way that we are. That isn't a mistake, and it isn't an accident. Okay, God has placed us in our families. He values diversity in the church, and clearly in Scripture, He calls people from every nation, tribe, and tongue to be part of His family. And so rather than feeling like we have to change to fit into a certain mold in order to be faithful to Christ, we can be content where God has assigned us. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about sin issues. If your family and heritage is leading you into sinning against God, well, yes, you need to change in those areas. But where it's just differences of appearance and behavior and non-sinful behaviors, you don't need to change in order to be faithful to Christ. We can be content with where God has assigned us. Be faithful, again, be faithful where you're at. Seek the Lord and walk obediently to Him in whatever heritage and family you come from. Okay? So that's his first example to reinforce what he was saying about marriage situations and the main point in verse 17. The second example he gives has to do with the social class that we belong to. So this finishes up our passage, verses 21 through 24. Paul writes this, "Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it." So you hear similar things he's saying. Don't worry about it. Really? A bondservant? Shouldn't worry about it? But then he also says, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. And that, I like that he put that in there because it shows he's not saying that you shouldn't, that it's bad to seek a better position in life. And so if you're a slave and you have the opportunity to become free, go for it, is what he says. All right, verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, therefore let him remain with God. You've heard that three times now, okay? Verse 17, 20, and now 24. So in Corinth, there were free citizens and there were slaves or servants. Bondservants is this particular kind of servant. And I do think it's remarkable that when he's addressing those in the church who were bondservants, so you think of the people who were in a position of slavery, and those conditions could be very good, actually, or they could be very deplorable, but anyone in that position, it's remarkable to me that he teaches them to be content in that situation, which reinforces that he's saying, you're not going to find contentment in your circumstances. Even if you're a slave, if you think becoming free is going to make you all good, it's not. It's not. He says, if you have the opportunity to gain your freedom, go for it, but in the meantime, don't be overcome with discontentment about your situation. So I'll get to this, but think about Your job situation, I think, is the most direct application here. If you are in a situation that you don't like, your pay is low, you don't like your work, it's probably, you can find some contentment in getting more money or a different situation, but it will never be enough until you find contentment in Christ. Okay? Don't be overcome with discontentment about your situation. God can meet the slave and use them and be with them and give them happiness right where they're at. And Paul reminds them that in Christ, they're actually free, even though society says otherwise. Hey, you're free. And those who are free, they're actually slaves. They're bond servants of Christ, he says. Both were bought at a price of Jesus' blood, and therefore don't become ensnared by the ways of man in how you look at contentment and place in life. In whatever condition you're in, remain with God. Be faithful to Him. Find contentment in Him, not your situation. And so, as I mentioned, I think this is related to our economic or social class. Some of us have struggled to make ends meet, and we can look at people with more money, and we can struggle with discontentment, and we think we'll be happy if we just make more money, and we can then make that our primary goal in life, and that's what we just shoot for and focus on. But at some point, we'll realize, again, the saying that money can't buy happiness. Okay, look at rich people, and there's a lot of unhappy rich people. If God provides us with a better job or more finances, that's great. You don't have to like deny those opportunities. But until then, seek to be faithful to Him right where you're at, even if you're a slave. And so Paul uses these two examples to reinforce this main point again that he's making about their marriage situations. Lead the life that the Lord has assigned to you and to which God has called you. You won't find contentment by just changing your situation. You'll only find it in Him. And once you find contentment in Him, you'll be able to be content in whatever circumstances you're in. And so, like Paul, you'll find the secret to being content in any and every circumstances. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, I'll just ask the questions that Paul, I think, brings up. These are implied in here. Are you struggling with singleness? Don't force yourself into getting married. Okay, people do that all the time, and they end up worse than if they were single. I've talked to several people. Are you struggling in marriage? Don't think that divorce is the answer to your problems and the pathway to fulfillment. You know, we talked a little bit about the struggle with divorce and struggle with different situations, but divorce isn't the answer for fulfillment. Jesus is. Are you struggling because your spouse divorced you and you didn't want it to happen? I think Paul's saying, let them go and turn your attention to Jesus. They're not going to make you happy. They're not going to fulfill you. Jesus can and will. Are you struggling with your family or ethnic heritage or with your financial and economic status? Don't flee from your situation thinking that it will make all your problems go away. God has assigned us our place in life and wants us to lead the life we've been given. Let Him lead the way in changing our circumstances while we find our life and contentment in Him. Let's pray. Father, this is tough, really tough. Because our circumstances can be really tough. We can really struggle with what's going on and there in any of these areas and more. And yet, if a slave can find happiness in Jesus, then I believe we can find happiness in Jesus. You were the one that our souls were created to find fulfillment in. Not in the things of this world, but in you. And so I pray that for all of us, no matter what stage of life or what stage of our relationship with you, whether we're brand new Christian or whether we've been a Christian for 50 years, I pray that each one of us would continually be seeking to find our joy, our satisfaction, contentment, fulfillment in you. Help us to taste and see that you are good. Sometimes when people talk about these things, it's like, well, how can I find happiness and joy in God? I pray for experiences for each of us where we would experience that joy. It's deeper than any other. I pray that you'd meet us very personally and show us how good you are. Not just your character, but how fulfilling you are to me, to us. And so I pray that you would help us to experience you. For those of us who are in difficult circumstances, of course, we ask that you would bring relief, peace, that you would bring help, but in the meantime, bring us contentment in you. Help us lead the life we've been given. In Jesus' name, amen.